I thought I would kind of would share a little bit of our history here, and as it relates to our to the message. All churches always have more needs than there are people to fulfill them. Mm-hmm. If you look at Luke chapter 10, for a moment there.
Chapter 10 first?
Luke chapter 10, and then we're going to be in Luke 14 as well. But I just thought I would go right to the conclusion of the message.
There you go.
So that you see how everything kind of follows into it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest."
Amen.
And interestingly enough, Jane, being as clairvoyant as she is, I don't I'm only kidding, we don't do that around here. But on the way over, she says, "Pastor, we need more people to help who are in the nursery. And we need laborers." That's how it is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your day. Thank you for the beauty of your word. Father, I know that one of the things that is at the top of your agenda is that we would learn not to be selfish, but to be givers. To be considerate in others. The Bible tells us that part of the fruit of the labor of the Spirit is that we put others before ourselves. The carnal thing is, the Bible says that all men seek their own, but those that are filled with the Spirit, they seek the wellness of others. Lord, we thank you that you are our primary, our number one, and the eternal example. You left all. You became poor. And you died in our place. And we bless you because you resurrected. Because death could not hold you. Mm-hmm. But Father, thank you for laying it out for us. And for the inspiration of the truth that would make us a people looking to serve before we're looking to be served. And we pray that you will help us with this message. Certainly I need your help. And thank you, Father, that I can rely upon you. In Jesus' name, and to your glory.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This church started back officially back, I think, sometime in 1974, the first week of February, 1974. It was started by Luis Fernando Gomez and his wife Bernice. And bless God, they're both together in glory today. And we exist today as a ministry because back then, he had a vision that the Spanish-speaking community needed a church that would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is full, paid and free, and that you can't earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. And as soon as Thad and I got saved, Thad and I got saved through the works in the of the First Bible Baptist Church. I was working second shift. We were both expressing spiritual needs, though we could not articulate it that way back then. And while I was working, these guys from the First Bible Baptist Church, they showed up with their Bibles. She opened the door to these two men because she saw the Bibles in their hand. Otherwise, she would have never done so. And that was the night when Jesus Christ was introduced to her through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And by faith, she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she started going to church that very same weekend. And I won't bore you with the details. About a month after that, I accepted Jesus Christ there at the First Bible Baptist Church, though I had my Philip, he was a guy, a saved man, and while I was serving in an apprenticeship, and he began to show me things from the Bible that I was totally ignorant of, And it was amazing to me that God would love me in spite of the fact that I had been an atheist for so many years. I could not believe that such love could exist. Finally, I went to First Bible, and I went with Daddy. I said, Daddy, I want to go to church with you tonight. I had never been in a Bible church. And I don't remember exactly what the message was, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
And between the efforts of my wife and her prayers and others there and Keith Eddy, I'll never forget when Keith Eddy one night when we're punching out. How many of you punch a time clock today? Does anybody punch a time clock today? Today. Anybody? Does that exist in anybody's? Nobody punches. Man, I'll tell you what, man. If you see a time clock, one of those, grab them, man. I mean, there are collectors at them. I'm sure you can probably get millions of dollars for those things. But I used to punch that thing, plunk, plunk. And while we're there, what are you laughing at? Those are awesome sound effects, brother. People would pay me for that kind of stuff. Anyways, so, and I remember Keith Eddy, he said to me, Jose, I know you're searching. I want you to know that me and my wife and my kids were praying for you. Mm. That was so moving. That had such an effect on me because he said it with such sincerity. And I knew it was a love unlike the human love. There was something divine about those words. So anyways, I called on Jesus to save me. I think it was an evening service. And I went forward and I called on Christ. I said, Jesus, if you love me the way the Bible says, I'll accept you the best way I can. Show me the rest of the way. And the rest is history, right? 46 years later, God is so good to me. You know, I think I shared it recently, that I remember now that God has been serving me even as an atheist. Everything, he's been so good to me, even though I rejected him for so long a period of time. But it was a very special occasion. There's no other experience. I can understand your joy, Lloyd, when you talk about your salvation, because it's such an awesome thing. But immediately, though, I could hardly speak any Spanish at all, and some would agree I don't do that well now, but nevertheless, even though I could hardly speak any Spanish, I needed to go to a church in the Spanish language that preached the message that you're not saved by any goodness that you have, you're saved by the goodness of God.
Amen.
And I needed that in Spanish because my uncles and my aunts and family members and good friends that I had, they need to have this in Spanish, because even though they were bilingual, that you know, there's a dominant language, and I needed a church that preached this message in Spanish as well. And for whatever reason, Pastor Luis Gomez had the vision of a bilingual church way back then. And so that's a little bit of history. Daddy and I joined in 1977. I believe it was around June of 1977 that we joined the church. And I've been here, and Ben has been here, and a lot of you have been here for a long time, you know. And somebody said to me just here recently how they enjoyed the service, and I said, yeah, I'd like to be around these guys myself, you know. And so it's a lovely thing that we do here. So that's just a little bit of how we started. But if you go now to Luke chapter 14, regardless of the years, there's always a need. What we read there in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, was Jesus in his day saying the same thing that we continue to this day to say. Have you prayed?
Always pray some more.
Yeah. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of being together with your family. Thank you, Father, that's what we are in Christ Jesus. And we're an eternal family. The blood of God is what runs through our spiritual veins. And we bless you, Father, for so much. I pray that you'll help me to preach your word. I pray that you'll help our hearts and our minds to receive it. And thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that grants into our spiritual accounts the things that are eternal. To your glory, and thank you for the benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, We need workers. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Amen. Now, let's jump right over to verse 33. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost the savour, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, you might say, wow, God wants us to go into poverty now. Mm-hmm. Don't read it that way. Because Jesus owns the universe. Amen. But the universe did not dictate his priorities. Amen? His priority was to come in our place and fulfill the perfect law of God that you and I cannot, and give himself as a sacrifice. And you know what's amazing about that? The Bible predicts that if you too have accepted Jesus Christ, put aside religion, put aside any philosophy, if you should trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you, he died in your place, he was buried in your place, and bless God, he resurrected the third day according to the scriptures. And if you would believe that with your heart and call on Jesus to save you, because since he did all the work for us, if you call on Jesus to save you, you can be a son or a daughter of God.
Amen.
That's right.
And whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to you. And one day you're going to reign as a king and a priest. When the kingdoms of this world are finally come to nothing. Like I told, like we agreed there, what's his name there, Brother Clay Harris. He said the issues of violence in our community does not have a political solution. It's a spiritual problem. I am not going to march in anybody's march until we're ready to tell people you must be born again.
Amen.
Otherwise, what's the point of marching?
Right.
So we're going to have a discussion on that this coming Tuesday. And I'm going to go to one of my favorite places, Casa Campo. We got some serious food over there. Amen. So. But over here, I've got loved ones that I don't hang around with anymore because they profess to be saved and they've gotten away from the Lord. So what I'm saying with this, if you're going to be a disciple, it comes at a certain cost because you cannot compromise the truth. There is no greater love than the truth of God. And if somebody could be your son, your nephew, it could be anybody that you're close to, that they say that the truth of God doesn't matter to them anymore, or they rather live in the lies of the world, well, the Bible says have no fellowship with them, and I don't. Amen? And it hurts. It comes at a price. But that's what it means to love God more than anything else. There's a reason why God deserves to be loved more than anyone or anything else. Because he gives you everything. Whatever you have is because God is at the root of it. And therefore, I think he's earned a right to love him more than anything or anyone. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. And I have no delight in anyone that pulls back. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. The Bible calls that the new commandment. You know the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Amen? Mm-hmm. And the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Well, this new commandment, Jesus said, Let me show you how this is done. It's not good enough to just have it on paper. He loved them to the end. He loved them all the way to the cross. And that's how God expects us to sacrifice the one for the other. Amen. That's what a disciple does. So when you see if he doesn't hate his brother, know the content, the context of the words. Amen. There was a time. Now look at this scenario and maybe explain a little bit. There's a scenario, I forget, probably more than one of the Gospels, but there's Philip, right? The Apostle Philip is with Jesus. And some family member's dying. Was it his father? I don't know, I forget. And Philip says to Jesus, "Wait up, let me go bury." Now Philip is a Jew. Gotta have a picture here. Philip is a Jew, and the Bible says that salvation is of the Jew, and the Jews got the oracles of God. Whatever there is of a Bible, believe me, a Jew got it. And now it was written by Jews for the benefit of the world. But the Bible was written by Jews. Some would argue that Luke was a Gentile because of a Gentile name. I think Luke was a Jew with a Gentile name. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It's one of 66 books. So if salvation is under the Jew, why isn't all of Israel following Jesus?
Because.
Right? Because they rejected their Messiah. Now, God is not done with them. The best for them is yet to come. God gave Abraham a promise. He's going to fulfill it. So there, Daniel 70th week stopped when Israel completely rejected Christ, and then the gospel came out to us to the Gentiles. That's another story, another teaching. But Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead, and you follow me, because Jesus is life." Yes. And if you're following Jesus, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You follow? Life is Jesus. And if you want eternal life, you've got to receive the life giver, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the creator of life. So it makes sense. No, he's dying. That's not the big issue. The big issue is that if you're not following me, you're not following life. And you're dead. Right? So there's a context. That's why we should love God more. Because I found out through the scriptures that God so loved Jose Rodriguez in that even though he was an atheist, he still died for him.
That's that.
And he paid. How do you replace that?
That's it.
He says, "Okay, I'll accept you as the best I can, Lord. Save me." Best decision of my life. Mm-hmm. Best decision of your life. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay.
Nothing is greater than the love of God.
Amen.
Nothing. So, if we want to be disciples, and we need disciples because we need workers, it comes at a personal cost. Right? Let me ask Pastor Craig something here. Alright. And if he gets embarrassed, I really don't care. He's been tolerating me since he was 16 years old, and he's put up with me all this time. Now, how many of you know that he is an electrical engineer? He's an electrical engineer. He's making about 10% of what he'd be earning as a pastor here. Now, the question is, are you sorry for doing so? See what I mean? That's the point. In the Lord's economy, when you sacrifice, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
Sorry about that, brother. You're the best example. I'm an idiot. I just hardly made it through high school, so, you know. Follow what I'm saying? Folks, what I'm saying with this is that when you sacrifice to serve God, you really are blessed.
Yes.
You get the best end of the deal.
and there's no repentance in the sacrifices that are made. It's not even a sacrifice, quite frankly. If you're enjoying yourself, how can you call it a sacrifice? Do you follow what I'm saying? Amen.
But you know, it takes a step of faith. Well, if I do this, if I do that, when I I took a $50,000 pay cut one time, and all I did was gain weight, and I can't even begin to lose it. So, you know, I mean, how much, you know what I'm saying? So how much of a sacrifice is it? And what I'm telling you folks is that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is one of the most enjoyable things that you can do. Go with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll fly through this because we do need workers. We need people that say, okay, my priorities are going to turn them over to see if they're God's priorities, and we make these adjustments in life, and it's always to your personal benefit and to the benefit of others as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be talking now some of the criterias for pastors and deacons and stuff like that. How many of you know that Eugene is a deacon? How many of you know that my brother Eugene is a deacon? You know, okay, a few of you. Well, Eugene's a deacon, but nobody calls him a deacon. You know why? Because nobody in God's service are actually looking to be a call anything. They're just doing the work. Amen? And then we recognize the work. Then you say, oh yeah, well, I think this guy's called to be a pastor. I think this guy's called to be, this man here would get out of, when he was in high school, if you could believe he was a high school student one time, he used to get out of school and go visit the members of the church. I never told him to do that. Nobody ever, I would get to Buffalo and he knew everything, he'd do something about everybody. You know why? Because God called him to be a pastor. That's what you do. So then later on, people notice it, then you give them the title. You do a service or something, you recognize it, you know. That's how it works. So had this kind of background here. As we look at some of these scriptures here, there's a little background there. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Why? Because it's a work of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And that's good. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I don't know why anybody would want more than one, but in those days, they had multiple wives. It was part of the culture. Not given to wine, no striker, not filthy or greedy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. In other words, this is a person that's in control. This is a person that is just happy in the will of God, is happy with the word of God, is happy with what God, the mandate, that's his fulfillment. Doesn't need the wine, doesn't need the drugs, doesn't need the parties. He's happy with God's will, God's word, and the fulfillment thereof. Not a brawler. Now, some preachers love to fight, man. I'm telling you, I've seen it. And they are brawlers. You know what Donald Trump's biggest problem is? He's a brawler. I don't know of a man that did more for this country than Donald Trump, and I've never seen a bigger mouth than a man, and it's not helping him. It's not helpful. So whoever runs against him in a primary, I'm going to vote. But it certainly won't be him. Now, if it's between him and Biden, I'm going to vote for him, because certainly I don't need another communist in office. But anyways, that's another story. But listen, humility is something that you determine, because it doesn't come naturally. The Bible says, humble yourselves. Why? If I were humble, God wouldn't have to say it, right?
That's right.
Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen? So you do that because Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And humble people love to serve. They put themselves aside. Amen? So it says there, did I read verses 1 or 2 already? Yeah. Not given to wine, there you go. But look at verse 3, please. Thank you. Not given to wine, not striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. You know, it's patient. Ministry is a patient work. For instance, let's go to, don't lose your spot here, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. There are many, many reasons why patience is one of the things that, I mean, it's God's virtue. Look what he's put up with all these thousands of years, you know? And he, you know, he's still tolerating it. But in Matthew chapter, Proverbs 26, if you'll read with me verses 4 and 5, says there, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him, and answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You know what's amazing about scripture, or about being a pastor? You can preach and teach the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And by the way, whatever God says is for your protection. God is okay the way he is. He's on his throne. But he tells me to do things and says not to do things. Mm-hmm. And then we hurt ourselves. Right? Or we, and then there's, it's, and it's like an atomic bomb, because when you disobey God, others are affected around you.
Yes, yes, yes.
And not for the best. So then they come for counseling. And here's what's really crazy. When they'll say to you, well, I know that. Well, if you know it, why are you doing it? It's foolishness. But you got to tolerate it.
I want to see
how many remember this tune. Everybody plays a fool sometimes. Who remembers that? Man, some of you are really old. You remember that very well. But isn't that the truth? The truth is, we all play the fool. And I'm amazed at how patient God is. Because it's not that we don't know. It's just that sometimes we simply don't care. That is the extent of our selfish ability. And God wants us to be unselfish and to be loving. And the Bible says that the fulfillment of the law is to love. That's the fulfillment of the law. Owe no man anything but to love. Amen? So we need disciples. We need disciples. We need workers that have these criterias as the number one thing that motivates their reason to wake up the next day. People that serve because they love to serve. You have talents. You have abilities. You have time. Are you serving according to God's given talent? Otherwise, you're wasting your time. And I'm not impressed by anything other than what God's will is for the life of God's people. You follow what I'm getting at, folks? Because if we can't impress God, then what else is there to impress? Can we take it for all of eternity? We got together here, right, Friday? We had a good time. Do you know that that accounts for all of eternity, the gathering of the men there last Friday? If you were involved with something else and you could have been there Friday, you wasted your time. You redeem your time by doing what God says. That goes into eternity. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. Amen. So in verse 3, we see that this is a person that is controlled by God. Here's something really interesting. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is another thing. This is another, go there with me, please, and we'll read the verse. The verse will make the point, and then I'll bore you making the point again. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. But these are things that you discover along the way. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 9. It's an interesting verse. It says, all this have I seen,
and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time when one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Isn't that interesting? How many of you that have children have said to your children, don't go there. Don't hang around with those people. Don't do that. Don't do this. And just because you said not to, they go ahead and turn around and do it. Does that hurt you or not? Uh-huh. You say it because you got authority over it. Amen? And when we talk about a position of a pastor, a deacon, or a parent, the beauty of it is the parallels are pretty much the same. Amen? You serve people, and you tell them not what to do, and they know not to do it, they go ahead and do it anyways, and now they're hurt. And you're hurt. Amen? Any of you ever lost sleep over what your kids are doing? Same way. But, is it glorious to serve God or not? It most certainly is. Amen? There is something about loving people that, like when you love your kids, they wake up with 104 fever, and you get up in the morning, and you're glad to get up because you couldn't live with yourself if you didn't. Mm-hmm. Follow what I'm saying? It's very much the same way with ministry. You'll get up over and over again, and you thank God that you're there for them. But it comes at a personal cost. But you're not complaining. You do it because you love the Lord and you love them. Amen? Yeah, you love your kids. And they got themselves in trouble. And bless God, you're there to heal the wounds again. And that, praise the Lord, that's okay. That's what God does with us. And that's how we could move it forward. Amen? But we need workers with that kind of mindset, because that's part of what it's like in ministry. Amen? So we move forward with these things. Yeah, amen. That's good.
Echoes to what you talk about with the politicians, how they're supposed to be in tune with the Word of God.
You got it, brother. You got it. There was a day, we can get into that big time. Historically, how a lot of the founding fathers, they lost everything in the foundation of the country. Everything. I've got a document. We should all read it. You know, if you look here, we've been pretty much honing in on the pastors, but the deacons are the same way. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and a lot of times a pastor is the result of serving in that position. It's a service that is also accompanied with Bible knowledge. If you look at Philip, mm-hmm. or what was it? Not was it? Was it no? The one that was. The one that gave testimony that ended up saying, forgive them for they know not what they do. Who was that? In Acts chapter 2.
Was Stephen.
Stephen, yeah. That guy expounded the scriptures in a massive way. And he was a deacon. He knew the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to close it up here, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slander, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree,
and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So those are basically the offices of a church, pastors and deacons. But just as Jesus proved himself to be the ultimate example of humility and service, in God's economy, Jesus showed them how we're supposed to be when he got down on his knees and washed the feet of the apostles. Mm-hmm. That is the type of leadership that God wants in his church. Sacrificial, humble yourself, and serve no matter what the service requires. What you find is, again, I think I said it already, we usually end up putting a title on a person that's already doing that, because they're not looking for the title. They're just happy to serve the God of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they do it. So we must pray. We must pray for more workers. That's how we started, amen. Our church is growing, the needs are growing, and we need people to say, "Here am I, send me." Amen. Bless God, at the end of the service, a couple of ladies they'll be willing to help out with the babysitting. We got a host of babies. Amen. And we need people to help out in the babysitting, amen, in the area. So I trust that you will go to the Lord and say, "God, where can I be injected here in the ministry according to the needs of the church?" Mm-hmm. Amen. Believe me, there's always more than there are bodies available for the work of the ministry. Amen.